Make this day a complete day
as we relate to you and what you have to say. And then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. It was interesting as we've been in this series on passive voices, where we were and how it worked out. I would have preached this material last week, except I knew about a month ago that this was going to be this morning's message. One verb that affects one form, one verse that affects us directly, and it's a good graduation day message. And so I thought that it was interesting because this verse happens to be on my mind a lot. And the verse we're looking at is going to focus on is in Philippians, the first chapter, and the 20th verse. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, let me read it as we begin. And it says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Be magnified in my body. And we want to talk about that passive verb because that is so important. We crossed this territory a number of times as we have been in God's Word. We've looked at several passives that relate to this thing. In this body, we have that opportunity to live out the life of Jesus Christ as Christians. And that's a beautiful opportunity. Now, it's kind of interesting as we look at this concept of magnify. I am getting to a point that once in a while it's necessary for me to find a magnifying glass. And it's not that I want to be Sherlock Holmes. Well, I must be, because I'm trying to be able to read something that I am finding is harder to read. I used to not have any problems with fine print. And now the fine print is getting finer. But I need to read it. And so once in a while, I'll pull out a magnifying glass. My son-in-law tells me that my eyes are perfect for what I do because I don't have glasses most of the time. Because when I read, I'm nearsighted, so when I read, I don't need glasses. The only reason I wear them in the pulpit is so I can see you. I'd rather not see this multicolored mass in front of me. I want to be able to see you because I read people when I'm speaking. So I have some idea whether you're getting it or not in that matter. So I'm reading some body language and your facial expressions just to get some idea. And so I wear glasses for that reason. And then I end up fighting this bifocal line that you can't see that drives me crazy half the time when I'm trying to read because it'll get in my lines. But you know, a magnifying glass takes something that is there and makes it bigger than it is. Now, it's kind of interesting. The question that comes to me, if Christ could be magnified, how can a huge, immense God be made bigger? It doesn't work, does it? Can anything be added to God? Zero. Zilch. Nothing can be added to Him. He's greater than the universe. And when we understand that, the idea of let Him be magnified, the passive really helps us understand that there can be obstructions to the magnifying of God. And when people come to Jesus Christ and find that intimate, close relationship with Him, you know, the moment that that person believed the gospel, when you believe the gospel, that Christ died for your sins, He was your substitute, He stood in your place, He died for your sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day, and the next part of it is He's alive right now. Very much alive at this point. And isn't it fun to know a living Savior and to relate to Him? And that is so key. And so he is the eternal Son. He has always existed as the Son. He is all God. When he took on a human nature, he became all man. Only he didn't have a sin nature like a lot of us do. Like all of us do, not a lot. If you don't have a sin nature, let me know. I'll have to figure that one out in that matter. And so nothing can be added or subtracted from who Jesus Christ is. So how are you going to magnify him? Well, the word magnify is found here as we relate to it. God's manifestation of his greatness and his magnitude can be... Whoa. Time out for just a second.
Okay.
That's called utility work. I had to get the nursery turned on. So, but greatness can be obstructed. You know, I mean, it's really interesting. I remember when Brother Wayne Woodward had cataract surgery. And he was doing just fine. He never complained about a lot. But then, you know, he had surgery. And he realized he could see. He could not fathom what he couldn't see until he had his eyes fixed and the cataracts removed. And, you know, it was so much fun. I loved it. And that dear brother would say, you know, it is just so nice to be able to see what I can see now. And he's a guy that loved the outdoors, and he'd love to be able to look out and not have to see a fuzzy yellow color or a fuzzy color of some bird out in his bird feeder, because then he could see it, and it made a difference. Because there were cataracts that were obstructing his vision. Now, thank God for modern medicine in that matter of cataracts. Because when they are able to take care of that issue, it can change one's lifestyle 100%. And it's amazing. I'm always worried I'm not getting younger. And my son-in-law made the big mistake of saying, well, you got some beginnings of some cataracts. And no, you won't worry. You'd have to worry about them for a long time. And I thought, well, how long is a long time on it? So he planted that seed in my mind that something's going to start fogging up on me. That wasn't fair. In that matter. But you know, that cataract obstructs a person who has cataracts from seeing things as they really are. It's an obstruction. It keeps something from being seen. You remember the NASA embarrassment with the Hubble? Some of us do. The Hubble was put up there for millions and millions of dollars. That's a telescope, and it had some flaws in a mirror. And so what happened? That was an embarrassment to NASA. These absolute perfectionists. And what happened is they weren't getting what they wanted. Hubble's passé now, but it's most people have forgotten that problem. They thought they'd thrown that money away, and they were able to fix it. But you know, it's interesting, there's a new one they're working on. I think it's called the Weber. And it's a nine-lensed, the size of a basketball court telescope. And they're going to send it up, I think it's about 5, 6 years, 7 years. It's all over the world right now. It's engineered all over our country. And they're going to send this thing up. They can't even ship it on trucks because it's too heavy. And they're going to get it up and put it up there. But you know what they're trying to do with that telescope? It's supposed to magnify things so greatly that they can see close to the beginning of the Big Bang. And it's kind of funny. I smile when I read these articles because it's interesting. They want to know where it all came from. They take all the telescopes in the world, they can't see him because God is what? Spirit. And he's bigger than it all, and that's awesome. And so it's interesting. God's permanent greatness can be seen in who? In you. If you are not the obstruction. Don't be a cataract so that people can't see God's greatness. That is the problem. You don't want it to be fogged up. And you can't do it. If you try to do it on your own, it isn't going to happen. God is the one that has to make it happen. That's why it's a passive. Get out of the way. When Paul writes this, he writes it because he shrinks of any notion of any kind of manifestation on his part. It's God that does it. It's God's part that makes the difference. And so it's interesting, one of the benefits that we have as believers of being mirrors to reflect out the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. What kind of a mirror are you today? Are you defective? How much crud is on your mirror? You know, some of us understand this thing about crud and vision. When you wear glasses over a period of time, I grabbed my glasses yesterday when I went to go out and run some errands, and I thought, how in the world can any human being see anything with glasses like these? Because they were so bad, and I couldn't believe it. Well, that's what happens with Christians' lives sometimes. They're so cruddy, nobody can see Christ. Not a bit. There's so much going on, and we are so determined, and a lot of it's self-works. We're trying to show people by our works how righteous we are, and our works are what? Filthy rags, according to Isaiah. It's something you can't produce on your own. Your bootstraps can be well polished and long, but you cannot do it on your own. You need to get out of the way and let God do it. And that's what we've been saying now for 2.5 years in this series we've been working on. God's the one that has to do it. And it works. You know, when you're out of the way, it works. And I'm not a pragmatist. That means I'm not saying because it works, it's true. I'm saying because God's word is true. And when you apply God's word, it works. And that's the idea of these passives as we relate to them in this section of God's Word. Now, it's interesting, this book of Philippians is one of those books called the Prison Epistles. Paul is in jail. And he's in a Roman prison. He's a Roman citizen. He's called for trial before Caesar. Otherwise, he may have been convicted in Caesarea and slain, may have been sentenced to a death penalty. They did that rather often in the Roman provinces. And had he not been a Roman citizen, he would have been dead. Instead, he appealed to Caesar. We know the story from Acts. And he arrives there. He's in jail. And he's there. It's interesting because we have two major jail experiences in the books of Scripture. That is, you have them in the prison epistles. He is released. He has time to minister for a period of time. And then you get into Timothy, and they're already sharpening the blade to cut his head off. I mean, that's how close you are to the end. Yet he still expected the Lord to come before he died. He knew it was inevitable he was going to die, and it didn't happen. So it's kind of fun to see that in his life. And so either it's a prison epistle. His future is absolutely uncertain. There are major critical points in individual lives where decisions make a difference forever on it. I always think of these major decisions. You had no choice in your birth. But you do have a choice when you marry. And your choices can be good and they can be bad. And some people have made choices that really put them in a position where their lives were totally miserable because of their marriage decision. Then there are others who made the decision, and I like to think when believers do it in the will of God, they end up in a circumstance that has that potential to be totally perfect from God's perspective. And you can have the happiest life possible as long as two saints are spiritual. You know, just pure awesome. I remember so often, I miss it. I really miss that opportunity to have that awesome relationship with someone who was on the same page spiritually and everything else. And it was, I mean, it was great. But these some kinds of decisions. What about jobs? If you pick the wrong job, yeah, you got trouble. And that can haunt you. All you have to do is get a little bit of retirement in the fund and know that you only have to go 10 more years. And 10 more years can be a 10 years of horrendous pressure. But now you've made a commitment and you're stuck. And some people call it a rut. Other people call it other names, which are not very good in that matter. And that, but that's a big decision that we make. The decision to have kids. It's interesting. There are some people that probably shouldn't. How do I know? My daughter's a first grade teacher. And she has some parents that produce kids that were like them. And she says, you know, it would have been nice if some tubes had been cut at infancy to help this out. Joyce knows what I'm talking about in this matter. But these are big decisions. Well, Paul's decision was he was going to serve Jesus Christ no matter what. And that was a decision that was something that he didn't want to change. That doesn't mean he didn't become carnal now and then, because Paul did some things in carnality. He was not perfect. We understand that. But we understand that when he was where God wanted him, God used him in magnificent ways. And because God used him the way he did, he affects us. Because God used him to write some scripture. And that scripture is key to where we are. That's why we exist. That's why we have this Greek logo up over here, each one maturing Christ. Because Paul gave us some information to know how to mature. If Paul hadn't given us some of it, filled in the gaps on some of it, we would have had no idea how to be growing in Christ and to mature in Christ. And so this is really very important to us. Now in verse 19 of this section of Scripture, it's interesting because of some of the translations, and I want to start here. For I know that this is shall turn my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying in this context, he wants to come and be with them. But he doesn't know. If you lost your head, you can't go and visit anybody. And if they had beheaded him or thrown him to the lions. In fact, it seems like one of the threats to him was to be taken to the arena, as some Christians were, and to fight with the lions, and to have those issues with lions in that matter. And so he says, and it's confusing here because of the translation. And it's not going to leave. Anyway, so there are two words here that are important. It's a nice alliterated outline if we want it. And that is, we have the word prayer and the word supply. And the word supply is okay, but prayer isn't. The word prayer is the word for supplication. So it's an S outline. And so he says, your cry for help. You know, they could not intercede for Paul because they didn't know whether he was going to live or die. They had no idea how that court case would come. You know, we don't supplicate maybe the way we ought to sometimes. You know, we kind of half joke about this thing of praying for somebody's health when they are... Oh, Bob, you're going to kill me. I only have two hands. Oh, maybe we...
I'll crank it back up, though.
If anybody catches one of my notes in the air, just grab it and we'll forgive you. Hand it up again. There is a reason that we keep it up that close. Maybe we could turn it off. Anyway, no. So, this thing of supplication, what does it mean? There are eight kinds of communication with God in Scripture for the grace believer, for a Christian. And Courtney is going to recite the eight. No, I'm not. That's to prove that we did the job, you know. And supplication is one of them. And supplication is a cry for help. You don't know what the answer is, but you're willing to accept what God does in this. And when someone is sick, a lot of people think they intercede. But if you call, ask God to deal with their, heal them, God, and you find out God is disciplining them. In 1 Corinthians 11, they're weak or they're crippled because of divine discipline. It seems kind of counterproductive to ask God to heal somebody that God has beaten up a little. I mean, there's divine discipline. And so we need to supplicate more than know what we're doing rather than say I'm interceding. Interceding means you know the need, you know the potential result, know something in that matter. And so there's supplication here and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's kind of fun when you call out for help and God is dealing with things and He does it perfectly. And that makes all the difference in the world when we see God doing that. Now we come to verse 20, and that is, according to my earnest expectation. Have you ever had earnest expectation? No, it doesn't mean you have to have a friend named Ernest so that you can expect him to show up. But earnest expectation happens to be a compound term. And anyway.
It's a camera issue, sorry.
Would it be better just to turn it off? Okay. For those people who are online?
Yeah, they can't hear.
That's too noisy. Oh, it's moving the camera. No, that's me moving. It's not the camera. I'm very animated in the pulpit. Didn't you know?
Feel great back here.
Anyway, let's get back to the earnest expectation. Really a fun word in Greek. We like these words in Greek that help us understand we're related to. Earnest expectation is a word that has the idea of somebody that's waiting for something to happen and is kind of on the edge of their seat. And what it actually has the idea, it relates to neck. It means you stretch your neck in eagerness for someone or something to come. And so you stretch your neck. I mean, it's something that's important enough to you rather than to sit back calmly, but you're sitting on the edge of your seat and your neck is stretched as you anticipate what is going to happen. And Paul had that very thing. Earnest expectation. He did not know whether he was going to be sentenced to death or whether he was going to be released. And yet he stretched his neck, could hardly wait to see what was coming. And he explains why. Because if a believer dies, it's Christ. You're in his presence. That very thought. It's really hard for a lot of us to get our minds around that, isn't it? You know him. If you're saved, you have a close relationship to him. You know he's alive and you know he is well. And you know more and more and more he's a very, very close. And I don't know that I like to even use the word friend because he's everything. And he's so close to us. And we have this relationship with him that is living. It's vital. I think as we move along, we start to realize that. I have difficulties. There's one of what's my least favorite activity? One of them is having a funeral for an unbeliever. That is really, really difficult. To do that and to stand. And it's interesting, in my recent days, my last funeral was for an unbeliever. And I know I gave the gospel a number of times and shared, and it was just so hard. The interesting part of it was that person was sort of a character. And there was, I couldn't say heaven wasn't her hope. She was just ready to die. When you get old enough, you kind of get ready to die, I guess. What was she, 101? She kept telling me she was 102 in that matter. And she died. And it was a hard service for me. I love to do Christian funerals. For years and years and years, I had thought that what I would like to do, but I think the Lord's going to come back and I won't do me any good. I'd be wasting my time. I wanted to preach my own funeral message. I thought I could do it because I'll be so happy. Maybe I can convey some of my happiness at that fact, because I'm going to be with my Lord. And the very idea of being able to do that, I've got one funeral that I wish I'd have done and didn't. But if I did my own, I don't think it'd be so bad. You know, I just wouldn't be able to smell the flowers. But I think that's kind of gone down my list of things to do, I think everybody knows where I am as far as my attitude toward a lot of things. And so I hope my life has been that kind of a testimony to the grace of God. And, if you die and you want me to do your funeral, I know you're a believer, then you'll be well represented. Why? In Christ, you can't help but be well represented. In that matter. And so he says, according to my earnest expectation of my hope. Hope is not a question. Remember, we talked about hope not being questionable. Hope is something certain. So hope is something solid. Hope is, you know something to be true, but because you know something is true, you just don't know when. Hope is maybe so. There are a lot of kids. I shouldn't talk about Florida, but I will for the moment. There are a lot of kids in the Northwest who wouldn't mind going to Orlando. The reason they want to go to Orlando is because they haven't been to, Disney World. And that's the problem with going back and forth there sometimes. It used to be Southwest that let all the parents with kids on first, the airplane. And I would stand there and I'm going to be in the very back. They're going to put me in the galley because of this. And then I thought, this is not going to be a peaceful flight. And sometimes coming out of Florida after the conference down there, I'm ready to get a little nap on it. And it's really interesting. But those kids, they say, I hope to go to Disney World. Well, if mom and dad are, making 500 grand a year, there's a chance. But if they're making, six or 7,000 a year, there's not a big chance that they're going to do that. And so their hope is a great big question mark. Now, I don't know whether I did that so you could understand that was a question mark in that matter. But they don't know. But my hope, and the hope that's biblical hope, is the fact God has given me a promise, and because God gave it, it's going to happen without one question. God makes a promise, and because He makes a promise, I can believe it. I just don't know when it's going to take place. And so the promise that I was reading yesterday is a promise that could take place today. And it's a promise I've been ready for so long. And that is, and I was back in some of the rapture material. And at any moment, I was reading an article and went back to hustle something out of it. And was reminded it could happen today. We could go airborne any moment. And we're headed due north. And we'll have a great meeting with the Lord in the air. And we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. And what a hope. And so that's hope. And his hope was that he wouldn't be ashamed of anything. You look back at your life. When somebody is in a care center and they are sitting in their room watching TV and they start thinking about their life. And they start wondering, was it worth it? Did I make any contribution? I always smiled when I was working in retail. I had a boss that always said, he said, you know, nobody's going to care at your funeral what your maintained gross profit was and what your sales were. But they're going to ask if you're a good father and you loved your family. And in his case, he was concerned about a relationship to God, which was based on religious superstitious awe. I'd love to know that man was saved. I gave him the gospel many times, and it was interesting. So this thing of hope. I have a hope that I know is going to, I just don't know what's going to happen. I know the Lord's coming back. He said so. I believe him because he's God. When God says he's going to come, that the Son is coming back, it's a solid hope. I almost quoted Courtney's song. Anyway, that in nothing I be ashamed. So that with all boldness, you know what the word boldness means? It comes from a Greek word concept in backdrop, and that is, it's not being somebody who has a lot to, let's use a Jewish term, chutzpah. But rather, it has the idea of somebody who is not reluctant to speak, a freedom to speak. You know, it's awesome when we know we have an opportunity as those who are the children of God to talk to God through Jesus Christ at any moment. I know it's interesting how often people hear me for the first time and I'll say, I'll meet you at the right hand. And they look at me like I'm nuts. But when I say I'm going to meet you at the right hand, that means that I'm going to be at the right hand, and I believe you're a believer, and I'm going to share with the Father from the right hand, and I trust you're doing the same thing. It's not my communication with the Father's any better than yours. So if we meet at the right hand, it's an awesome privilege. And to know he hears us as Spirit-filled believers. And so we meet there. And so this boldness... Could you imagine? As a kid, I used to think about it because we would hear, "What would you do if you went before the Queen of England?" I was still young. I mean, I was young enough so that the Queen had come in. No, it wasn't the King. But what would happen if you went, or the President of the United States? You know, that kind of thing. How would you feel? Would you be shaking in your shoes? Or no, this is a privilege. You're going before the Creator of the universe through one who created the ages, and you have this awesome privilege. God can hear you in this matter, and this makes a big difference. And so he says he comes with boldness, and it's interesting, there is a word there, and I did a forum paper on this year, and that is all boldness, all freedom to speak. Not just a little. All of it. The whole thing. And we need to understand that with all boldness of speech. And so he says, as always, so now. As always, there's another all term. At all times. At all times. I'm glad that I don't have to go to church to talk to God. It's a lot more fun to be able to talk to him anywhere at any time. I can do it anywhere in my house. I can even do it in my garden. I can do it when I'm mowing my front yard and backyard. I can talk to him anytime. And we have some pretty good conversations in that matter. Even when you're driving your car. Sometimes it's hard when you're driving your car. I go the back roads so I can have better conversations with God. Traffic lights and certain kinds of Oregon traffic make it hard to communicate with God while you're driving. I can be thankful in it, but I'm not sure sometimes I'm not distracted. And I understand maybe the way something's happened. It was pretty sad to have a Walmart truck driver go to sleep and pop a back of a car and at least killed one, and one is seriously injured, of a genre of music that I'm not, or a comedy or whatever I'm not involved with. But anyway. And so he says, but with all boldness, as always, so now also. Boy, that sounds like cumbersome English. It is. In fact, they had a problem with King James English trying to figure out how to put it in that from the Greek. Because you have these, you know, now and also. I mean, how do you convey this? You're putting two forms that are similar together but not similar, and it doesn't make it real clear. But I think when we skip down, Christ shall be magnified. Somebody else is going to remove the obstructions. There's not going to be an interference if you let God do it. If you don't let him do it, you've got the obstructions. And a lot of those obstructions are those obstructions that say, I can do it as good as God or maybe better. Oh, nobody would dare say that, would they? You bet there are a lot of people that think they can do better than God. They have this idea. And every time they crash, they blame it on God, even though they were the ones that did it. Isn't that true? That's what happens. Yeah, they have all of these problems and they blame it on God, and they were the ones that made the problems for themselves. And this thing of the passive voice, getting out of the way and letting God do what he wants to do. He can remove every obstruction. And there are a lot of Christians that have big brick walls that obstruct anybody seeing Jesus Christ. They're worse than these walls they put on the freeways. Nobody can see Christ. He's not able to see the creator of the universe in the life of somebody because we're so busy making our own way and building our walls and saying, look at how good I am. And then somebody comes along and puts graffiti on your wall. And what do you say? Oh, God, let that happen to me. No. You put up a perfect target for graffiti artists in your life. Get out of the way. And let him magnify. Magnify. You know what that means? I really wanted to go into the Psalms almost. Because I love a certain section that deals. We don't have an attribute called greatness. It's kind of a sum total of all the attributes when you think about God. He's great. And I enjoy it. There was this number of songs that are in the hymn book that come out of the Psalms. And that sing of the greatness of God. And sometimes we forget how, you know, there was a song a little bit almost on the edge. How big is God? Well, this comes to that. He's great, absolutely great. This word that we're looking at here, this translated magnify, is found in a noun form in three other places. Two of them refer to the Father. When Christ went back to heaven in his human nature and sat down at the right hand of the Father, he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Majesty on high. That's this word. Majesty. Go to Jude 25. I'm not ending the service at this point. I have a couple more minutes I want to go. Some of you know why I said that. Some of you don't. And I'm going to start there. As a kid growing up in a pastor's home, I heard this verse almost every Sunday. And guess where it was? Beginning at verse 24. Now unto him that has the inherent power to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before his presence, the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, that tells you it's the second person, is Jesus Christ, is glory and majesty. Majesty. Greatness. Majesty. Greatness. Dominion and authority both now, and I'm not going to go through the Greek in this, it's kind of fun though, now and forever. Kind of, you've got two ions in there, and it's an interesting one. Majesty. That's talking about how great he is. They're trying to go and find out where the big boom started. A bang. Boom, that's good. Now the big bang. Did you realize? We know the one who did it all, and it didn't take a bang. He just took a single utterance and he called it into existence. You know. And it was interesting when you think about it. We have that unique relationship with the Creator of the universe. And when we have a relationship to God the Son, we have a relationship to the one who made all of the ages, which reveals something about God and who he is. That Christ may be magnified in my body. Body. That's this. I remember old Tennessee Ernie used to sing, "This old house." That's what this is. This old house. You know, this is this body. And I don't know what's going on, you know. Some of us, I read Ecclesiastes 12. And it's interesting in 12, it starts talking about what's happening with this old house. You know, the windows aren't working very well, and the grinders aren't working very well, and Solomon protests how age is getting to him. And he says, "Son, remember your creators in the days of your youth." He looks back because he went through a forgetful period in his life. And he went out and he got married to a couple women. And then he had concubines. And he got hooked up with other places he shouldn't have been. I mean, it's so interesting when we understand that in that matter. And so may be magnified in this physical body. Paul's sitting in prison. He says, "This body is here. Yeah, I've got big calluses on the bottom of my feet. I've got calluses on my hand because I have worked often when I have been out in the churches. I sewed tents. I made tents." And so he has these calluses. And undoubtedly, I mean, what did he have? He was getting old enough to start getting a little arthritis. And when you're hiking hundreds of miles, you know, it's interesting. When your body shares everything that Paul went through, beaten with a Roman beating that would have brought him to the edge almost of his own death, with permanent scars and permanent internal injuries and that kind of thing that took place. And he says, "This body has got to be used in a proper manner in this thing." And that makes a lot of difference in this body, in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Christ can be magnified whether you're dead or alive. That's what he saw. Now what does he say? "For me to live, Christ." Next verse. "To die, gain." What's your choice? You know, if somebody came to you and you knew it was, I wouldn't say a visitation of an angel. I would kick this into some interesting things. But anyway, they came and they said, "You have your choice. God says, okay, let's just say God the Son comes. Do you want to die and come with me? Or do you want to stay here? Because I got work for you here." I don't know that most of us have a lot of decision making to make there, would you? You'd want to be with Christ. You just would rather be with Christ than anywhere else in that matter. And Paul sees that. He says, "I might die and I might live." And that made a big difference in this matter. And so he says, "Let it be unobstructed manifestation of the greatness of God." Unobstructed. Conspicuous. The very idea of being seen as conspicuous in your life. Well, I wanted to go the next couple verses after, but I'm not going to. It was rather interesting when we relate to this. This verse comes to my mind often. It happens to come up at this particular time of the year often, and in relationship to it. Moody Bible Institute, back in the 1930s, mid-30s, had a lot of students that were graduated and went to the mission field. It was rather interesting. These individuals went no matter what or where, and there were two that went to China. Their names were John and Betty Stamm. They went. It was interesting. God's grace was interesting in some ways, but they went at a very difficult time in Chinese history. They were Americans, and some bandits came and took them, took their lives. That little girl, and by God's grace, she survived. Somebody had hidden her. That event in an isolated part of China made a big impact on a lot of people. Will Houghton was the president of Moody Bible Institute. And he saw the impact on Moody students. They had students by the droves that volunteered for missionary service to fill the shoes of John and Betty Stamm. And part of that was the words of a song that he wrote. And if I can get through it, I want to share it with you. By life or by death. So this is life, this world with all its pleasures, struggles and tears, a smile, a frown, a sigh, friendship so true, and love of kin and neighbor. Sometimes it's hard to live, always to die. The world moves on so rapidly, the living, the forms of those who disappear replace, and each one dreams that he will be enduring. How soon that one becomes a missing face. In life or death, and life is surely flying, the crib and coffin carved from the selfsame tree. In life or death, and death so soon is coming, escape I cannot, there's no place to flee. But thou, O God, hast life that is eternal. That life is mine, a gift through thy dear Son. Help me to feel its pulse and flush supernal. Assurance of the morn when life is done. Help me to know the value of these hours. Help me the folly of all waste to see. Help me to trust the Christ who bore my sorrows, and thus to yield for life or death to thee. In all my days, glorified Lord Jesus. In all my ways, guide me with thine own eye. Just when and as thou wilt, use me, Lord Jesus. And then for me, 'tis Christ to live or die. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity of gathering together. We're grateful for that ongoing challenge being those who will have Christ magnified in those bodies, whether it be by life or by death. On a graduation day, we're reminded of the fact we have a man graduating. He faces decisions, but he's not alone. We all have decisions that we need to make. Many of those decisions just involve getting out of the way and letting you take care of things. So may our hearts be filled with that kind of a mind that looks to you and sees ourselves as we are and realize that you are the only answer to getting yourself glory. And may that be true as we live or we die. Thank you again. May you bless us as we move to the potluck time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.